Greetings and welcome to the Dividing Line. My name is James White, and today a program that we have announced for quite some time. I'm joined in studio by Pastor Jeff Durbin. Jeff, good to see you here.
Thank you, Dr. White.
It's
stop meeting like this. I'm always in here under like.
The last time we were wearing Coogees, and
yes.
So most people will actually probably find this significantly. Yes,
people will watch this and not be so offended.
This is true. This is let's not go there. It may be an issue of Christian liberty to be able to wear a Coogee. Some people are offended by that.
I think you're just promoting Coogee Calvinism.
Coogee Calvinism, that's right. Anyway, I want to start off with a text of scripture and just ask you why you don't believe this. Pursue peace with all men and tan hagias man. The New American Standard says the sanctification, but most people know that hagias man means the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I've been seeing a lot of stuff recently online that this is not something that that you believe in. So I've just got to ask you, what's the problem with Hebrews 12:14?
Yeah, let me address that directly. I did talk a bit about this on last week's episode of Apologia Radio. People can get it at apologiaradio.com. And so if they want a fuller explanation, they can get there. But we are a confessional church. We are the kind of church that believes that the doctrines of grace and the substance of Calvinism, the Reformed faith, is something that should really affect all areas of your life, whether it is in apologetics, whether it is in the hospital room, whether it's at the deathbed. It should really impact
the addiction facility.
The addiction facility, counseling, you name it. We think it should impact all areas of your life. And we're also very committed to the fact that when Jesus saves somebody, he saves a whole person, and he saves them to the end. And that God's predestining us in Romans chapter 8 is to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the work that God begins in our lives of salvation is obviously God foreknows us, he predestines us, he calls us, justifies us, he glorifies us. Within that work is God's intention to transform sinners into the image of Jesus Christ, to look like Jesus, to pursue holiness, to be like Jesus Christ, to abandon sin, to abandon self-righteousness. And so the believer's life, we have always taught for 7 years as a church plant, is to be set apart for God. We're to live to the glory of God. We're to put down our idols. We're supposed to live lives as believers that express the glory and holiness of Jesus Christ. And so we are committed to the fact, and we've taught on this, I can't imagine that it hasn't been virtually every weekend, to the fact that if you are not being sanctified, if your life is not the narrow road, if it's not expressed by that, identified by that, if you are not on that path of sanctification to holiness, then you will not see God and you don't know Jesus Christ. Because the work that God does in a person is a work that involves a removal of a stony heart to a fleshly heart. It's a work that actually takes a person from spiritual death and hostility towards God and the things of God. And it's a work where he raises them to newness of life, and they're to mortify, to put to death what is earthly in us, and which includes idolatry, sexual morality, and things like that.
Now, as a hipster, seeker-friendly church, how do you put those messages together?
Yeah, I think one of the most difficult things in the midst of this is to see the caricature that's being presented of me, of Apologia Church. And did you pull the clip?
I have it.
Do you have it? So let's talk about that. So I have for a long, long time repudiated the local problem we have here in Phoenix of so-called Reformed churches that are Reformed, but it's sort of a clique you join. It's a culture you're a part of. And yes, there are some of those movements where Calvinism is essentially seen as this cultural thing, and it is hipster, and it is the brew-your-own-beer sort of a thing, and there's no commitment to the doctrines of grace, no commitment to the propagation of the truths of the Reformed faith, no consistency, no bold proclamation of these things, no firming up and defending these truths, proclaiming them, heralding them, again, defending them. There's just sort of, this is a really cool click. And whoever imagined, we talked about this earlier, whoever imagined that Calvinism would be seen as sexy
and,
or cool,
and it,
right?
And it can't last. There's no way.
It will never last. No. And I have repudiated this for years, and I have fought against it locally. The idea that that defines Calvinism, or that this current cultural, like, vision should be the identification of what is Reformed or Calvinism. I've spoken about it for years. I've done battle
locally.
We both have. And I gave you a clip of 3 years ago, me speaking on this very issue. It was March of 2013.
You ready for that, Rich? All righty. Here we go.
But I want to just say this. The transformation of the world that Jesus is accomplishing is gradual mustard seed to large tree growth. That tree grows by means of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, not politically, not by reinventing the church, not by reinventing the gospel conversation, and not by easing into a soft-boiled hipster Christianity that offers little more than indie music, lessons in tasty strains of hops, and a true lack of a sense of urgency to repent and believe the gospel. Christ shall have dominion. We must not alter the message and the urgency of its proclamation for the sake of having Christian swagger. And lots of people who think we're just like them.
Go ahead.
So, this has been something that when I've heard J.D., Brother Hall, speak about a hipster Christianity and this stuff defining Calvinism, it resonates with me. Hmm. Which makes me feel like, brother, you've shot in the wrong direction.
Big time.
Because that's something that I have been opposed to for a very, very long time. And in terms of being a seeker-friendly church, we're, this is a church service at Apologia, and I'll just say it briefly.
No, I was going to ask you to do this anyway.
You come into church, and we make sure there is a psalm, a full psalm read at the beginning of service. We, as part of service, go through the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith as we do a catechism. Our church is memorizing questions and answers from the catechism with passages of Scripture. We have a message that's at minimum an hour long. We're a family-integrated church where we have kids all over the place crying in church and screaming, and we have kids that were saved from abortion at abortion clinics running around in front of the pulpit and distracting people as we're doing service. We have about a two-hour minimum service every single Sunday. We have
in a mega church.
In your own
mega church.
We rent space from a big church. We only have about 200 people at Apologia Church. And we've grown slowly as a church. And I got to say this.
Yeah, it doesn't sound like you're following all the proper parameters for church growth stuff here.
What people need to hear is this, and I'm not always transparent about this. I don't just always wear this on my sleeve and tell everyone what's going on. But years ago, we were asked to participate and join a large Baptist denomination. They offered us money. For a building. They offered us all kinds of wonderful things. They were going to essentially help us as a church that was really struggling financially. And I even spent a week away with my wife being assessed by church planners and leaders, and got 100% approval, no qualifications, you are 100% qualified, on and on and on and on. But what they wanted us to do, to be part of their denomination, was to do things that would have appealed to carnal things. And so we actually decided to suffer as a church and suffer as families, to go without even food if necessary, so as to avoid any carnal means of attracting the world or being a seeker-friendly church. We rejected it. Early on, it was said that wouldn't be a part of what was going on, and then it became that, and then we ended up as a church saying, everybody, it's a change of mind here. We're turning away from that. We won't do it because of what's being asked of us. So we've been opposed to those sorts of things for the longest time. Mm-hmm. And again, that's what makes it difficult, I think, is to hear some of the things that are said is it becomes a caricature and you wonder...
Where to come from.
What church is that?
Yeah. There's no question about it. Let's talk just a little bit more. You emphasized your focus upon sanctification, holiness... but how can that be squared with, well, look, if anyone's ever seen you preaching, well, you got that, and then you've got Someday I'm just going to take you out shopping. I'm not gonna get you any bow ties. It would not work with that beard. It would be because I was looking at that camera angle right there, and to me, you've got the Stonewall Jackson thing going. You know, yeah, that's right. That's okay. Stonewall Jackson right there. let us cross over to the other side and rest in the shade of the trees. Well, that's what he said right as he's dying. So I don't want to go there with that. Yeah. But you don't look like I look like when I'm preaching.
Right.
So a lot of people really do judge by the external looks.
Right.
And they look at Luke. They look at you. They listen to the program where you guys have fun.
Yeah.
And you have music and entertaining commercials. And they don't associate that with someone who would be doing and teaching and saying the things that you say you're saying. Now, I happen to know that that's what you're doing because, as has been pointed out, my daughter and son-in-law are part of your church. And right. So I know the amount of energy it takes to go to your church, especially when you have real little ones that don't want to do that for 2 hours.
That's right. That's right. Okay. So, yeah, I look different, maybe. I can, you know, someone could take this or not. There has never been an effort on my part to create a culture around me and my personal likes or dislikes. And it's never been a topic of discussion. It's never been something we've tried to do as a church. If you listen to Apologia Radio and you hear us cutting up and laughing and telling jokes, it's because I think this can maybe end up hurting me because people go, well, you should be just always be serious and never never laugh because you're talking about serious things and theology. And when we do talk about those things, we are very serious. Mm-hmm. But then we have moments where we talk about what's going on in our lives. And we've just wanted to not be pretentious, and we've wanted to sort of be honest and not put a face on. And some people, that irritates them, and some people get it. And we've never built the show around what somebody else, what they should perceive. We've built the show where we want to bring glory to God. We want to have a great time on the show, and we want to be full of joy, and that's what we do. And there's nothing really within us, even as a conversation, of let's promote this style of clothing. As a matter of fact, and I mentioned it last week in Apologia Radio.
You don't have a style of clothing.
No, that's the thing, too, is I do pick what's available.
I am far more associated
With a style,
with a style of clothing than you are.
You are Coogee Calvinism.
That's true.
So, the truth is, it feels weird, honestly, having to talk about this. But when I purchase a style of clothing, sometimes it's just what's available. Oh, that's a cheap shirt, and that's a cheap pair of pants at the secondhand clothes store that I usually shop at. But if you do come to Apologia Church, and this is one of the difficulties with listening to some of the claims that have been made, if you come to Apologia Church, you might be kind of weirded out. Because we have a group of women at Apologia Church that are under the conviction of the head covering movement. Mm. Okay, that's not the Apologia Church leadership promoting, you know, saying that's our view. But there are women who have that conviction,
and they're allowed to do that.
I don't want to have them go against their own conscience. And so we have it looks like old school. Like we have head covering going on with our church, and we have people at our church that come dressed up fancy. And we have a lot of older people at our church that come dressed up in polo shirts and khakis. And we have people that Pastor Luke wears what he wears, and I wear what I wear. And it's just never been something we've identified as, this is the culture of our church. Mm-hmm. If somebody said something like, well, what do you do about all the soccer moms at your church that don't look like you? Answer, we have those. Mm. And there's nothing within our church that actually identifies that as a problem. We actually...
So you don't have a vibe or a brand you're attempting to promulgate.
When you come to Apologia Church, if you walked in, it would look like any other suburban Arizona church service, with the difference of we do have people at our church that have gauges and tattoos and that have come to Christ in the last 4 or 5 years, that have come out of a context of this current culture, and they have a particular style to their dress. We've never said to them, hey, you're in Jesus now, you need to put on some different pants. Because
unless there's a modesty issue.
Unless there's a modesty issue. If there is, and we have addressed modesty issues because people come to our church that are unchurched, that come to Christ, we have to say, hey, that's not an appropriate thing for a woman to wear in worship, or really ever. And we need to talk about that.
Skin cancer may be an issue.
So we do have these discussions in terms of what is appropriate for a believer who's pursuing holiness. But I have never said, well, you're a believer now, so you're not allowed to wear torn jeans, you know, or something like that, because I believe that's ultimately not biblical to place a culturally accepted norm and say, well, you must now wear this to really be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. What we have told people is you need to live a life of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to live a life of a pursuit of sanctification. You need to be accountable. You need to be under the leadership and authority of your local elders, and you need to be under their care. We are a church that actually early on had to do church discipline more times than I even imagined would happen. We had about 8 instances of church discipline in the first 2 years because it was a brand new church out of a drug and alcohol rehab. Mm-hmm. New believers, some of them in deep struggle, some of them false believers. And we had to do church discipline one night twice on 2 different people. And we have exercised church discipline on people for pursuing an idol, for living a life of drunkenness. We've actually brought them before the church. Now, praise God, some of those people have come back and are living lives that are renewed, that are not seeped in idolatry and a pursuit of something in place of God. But that's been our MO as a church.
Now, one of the issues is that there needs to be a discussion about holiness, sanctification, and the relationship to Christian freedom and liberty.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to ask you to repeat everything that was said on the program that you did.
A week ago today.
You went through a lot of those issues. You discussed a lot of those issues, especially the strong stance you take against drunkenness.
Yes.
But likewise, the fact that you are convicted that you cannot bind upon the conscience of people a demand for abstinence.
That's right.
The interface between freedom and responsibility. Responsibility. I think we need to make a distinction between what other people think you should be doing and what is actually right before God.
Right.
At that point, because I think that's a lot of the issue here, is there are going to be churches that are not going to be comfortable doing the things that you do the way that you do it. In fact, to be honest with you, there's going to be a lot of churches that would not be comfortable having some of the people come that you would be comfortable having come.
Right.
However, you don't look at the church as some big open door, just any old, you view it as the gathering of the body.
It's the believers.
It's believers, yes. for worship.
That's right. Sure, the this is important. Worship on the Lord's Day, that's about God's people. I said this last week, if you're an unbeliever entering into a worship service and you can hang with it for weeks and weeks on end, I think something's wrong with the preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is a function for the body of Christ, for believers and not for unbelievers, and trying to attract unbelievers through carnal means and trying to give out a certain vibe or look a certain way is something that, how can I say, I repudiate that. I heap scorn upon it. I hate it. I despise that idea of doing something like that, because that is not pointing people to Christ and to their sin and need for repentance and faith. And we just don't think about it. It's not something that we do. Are there people that do that? Yeah, there are people that do that. And I speak out against that as well. But in terms of the alcohol issue, this is big. This was hard for us. It was really difficult for us early on. We never planned on planting a church. I never had a vision of planting a church in my life. I wanted to be a pastor and serve God's people and teach. I was a pastor at a rehab. People were coming to Christ. The elders of the church I was at said, laid hands on me. We went. This church came out of nothing. It was a beautiful thing. But we struggled because now you have a lot of people that have now turned away from this idol their addiction, their lifelong pursuit and glory in the substance above God, right? And so now alcohol is this person's whole life, you know, 36 beers a day, you know, you have people that are shooting up heroin, and now they've turned to Christ. But people now are being sanctified, and they're now hearts changed, and their view has changed. Everything's different now. They love Jesus. Now they ask questions. Mm. They go, "Well, I have to attend this AA group as part of my court thing. I have to go to AA groups." And they'll say, "You know, Pastor Jeff, they say in AA that you're once an addict, always an addict. That's your identity. You have the brain disease of addiction." And I'm contradicting it at every turn, right? It's an issue of the heart. It's a sin issue. Yes, there's physical issues, but deal with this issue first. It's about repentance and faith and accountability, all these different things. But then it asks questions like this. Well, they're teaching in AA total abstinence. It's like it's evil substance and you're an addict and you have the disease and so you can't ever put it in your mouth again. Well, Jesus made wine at a wedding and Jesus gave wine in communion. And I see all these references to wine in the Bible that are being used in positive ways. So how do I view this? So we had to try to be as consistent with God's word as possible to say, your pursuit of this is sin. It's an idol right now. You're still warring against it. You need accountability here. Breathe into this breathalyzer. That's what we were literally doing. But we would also say, no, God doesn't call wine or beer or alcohol sin. He actually does speak about it in glowing terms. He actually, if you look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, they're told to rejoice and drink in his presence. If you look in the Old Testament, you see that in Exodus 29:40, wine is used as part of the ritual. You see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 9:29, wine, alcoholic wine, was actually a part of the temple supplies. You see in Deuteronomy 14 that God's people are actually told to, this is really interesting actually, in Deuteronomy 14 they have wine as their tithe.
Oh yeah, the Ma'aser Sheni, the second tithe, yeah.
Yeah, they have it as part of their tithe. Mm-hmm. And yet God says, okay, well, if the distance is too far for you, you take your wine, that's alcoholic wine, he says, turn it into capital. Turn your wine into money. And then take that money, and when you get to the place that's appointed for the celebration, you can buy whatever your heart desires there, wine or strong drink or the animals, he says, when you get to the place of the celebration. So in that instance, God is actually telling people that the wine you use as your tithe, turn it into capital and use it to go buy more wine for the celebration. So we couldn't, in good conscience, before God and these people say, well, hey, you struggle with addiction, so therefore I need to start finding a way to actually turn you away from the substance from the Bible. So what I needed to do as a pastor is say, here's what the Bible teaches about alcohol. Here's what it is in using a sinful way. Jesus does have wine on the table.
But there's lots of stuff about drunkenness.
That was the final thing is the Bible says, if you practice such things, drunkenness, debauchery, all these things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right. And so what our focus was on these people that were given to us was to care for their souls, to give them what the Bible says about
it. Wouldn't it have
this.
Been easier, though, to take the normal route and just simply don't touch it?
Would have been unfaithful.
But very easy.
Very easy.
Seems to be a lot of people do that.
Yeah. And I couldn't violate my own conscience before God by handling his word in an improper way.
What, did someone tell you when you were younger you needed to be consistent?
Yeah. That's a certain guy that did that.
Yeah, sorry about that. Okay. All right, so I've gotten in trouble on this program many times by talking about Calvinists who think that to be a Calvinist is to smoke a stogie or a pipe or drink a glass of wine and wear certain types of clothing and meet in certain places. And I remember starting minor wars by a 15-minute comment on this program in the Reformed pub, because everybody assumed, you must be talking about us. And yeah, some people I was, mm-hmm. actually. Though I obviously recognize that Facebook groups have lots of different kinds of people in them, just as we have some very interesting people that post on our pages at times, too. I don't necessarily take responsibility for everybody who posts in anything on Facebook. But we both have addressed this issue many times. We both have preached the necessity of holiness, so much so that I know I've been identified as a false teacher by all the anti-lordship folks and false gospel and you know the whole nine yards.
Me
and,
too.
There you go. But what has brought us here today, has brought you from your busy schedule and mine as well, is events over the past number of months, specifically going back to ReformCon. And when you first contacted me, I don't remember when it was. Initially, it was a, hey, early June next year, how about you and me and John Sampson, we do something on Calvinism. I'm like, sure. I'm normally around the first week of June. It's going to be hot, but yeah, no problem. And then as I started seeing stuff, it got bigger and bigger, and more people got involved. And I was like, wow, you're biting off a big chunk there. And
right.
I know how big these conferences can get and how difficult they are. And anyway, make a long story short, like I said, I said to people that you needed to listen to your program before watching this, because you put the two together and you get the whole story. I'm not going to try to repeat all these things. What has happened is that there has been a tremendous amount of misinformation, false information, and just simple dishonesty that has flowed through the internet. Shocking as that would be. I mean, this may be the first time it's ever happened on the internet. But and it all goes back to I get a contact request through aomin.org. From the publisher of Christian News, asking me to do an interview as to why I would speak at such an event. And I contacted you, and I said, I get the feeling that someone, there's a backstory here. Now, it's interesting. Certain people out in the internet have said, well, I just don't understand why you would have any problem whatsoever answering questions about holiness and sanctification. Nothing was said about holiness and sanctification.
Right.
It was an issue of this event and the tone of the event and all the rest of this stuff. And this was within a week of it beginning, as
yeah,
I recall.
Yeah, a week before,
it was,
yeah.
It was right beforehand. And I'm like, well, you know, what do you mean why I would participate in something like this? And then they mentioned on the very front page of the ReformCon thing was mention of going out and talking about theology over a glass of beer. Now, part of this was because the Reformed Pub was involved.
Right.
So Les Lanphier has a webcast called the Reformed Pub, and there are a lot of people that really, really, really dislike the Reformed Pub.
Yeah.
And in fact, if I were, I mentioned to you earlier, I said, if I really wanted to have the person who's the primary target of at least Pastor Hall's ire in here, it would be Les, not you. You're unfortunately somewhat, you've just been joined at the hip in his mind, mm-hmm. As if you're responsible for everything he does and vice versa, and you're all just part of this one Calvinism with an asterisk type thing. But the idea, there was an announcement of an event,
mm-hmm.
Which took place, as I understand it, actually after the conference was over, the night of the last day.
It was Saturday afternoon.
Saturday afternoon.
Yeah, close to evening, yeah.
Okay. And
if I remember correctly, yeah.
You mentioned, you gave the explanation, let me just run through it very quickly. A local restaurant has been helpful in the past, in your outreach to homeless people,
yep.
Things like that. The owner offered to your fellow elder Luke,
mm-hmm.
primarily,
mm-hmm.
That if folks came over there and they bought a beer sampler. Now, I'll be honest with you. I cannot stand the taste of beer. I actually had a little sip of one in London that didn't leave it. That horrible aftertaste. It was like, oh, okay, I wouldn't walk across the room to get it, but at least it's not like everything else I've ever tasted. But my assumption is a beer sampler is little teeny shot glasses of different kinds of beer.
Yeah, which, it's like a sampling of a few different beers.
Yeah, and
small.
And I I couldn't, they'd all just taste like shoe wax to me anyways, but some people sit there and, I'm very hoppy or something, I guess, I don't know. But you would have to go through dozens of these things to get yourself sauced or anything else. So these are little things, a bunch of different things. Okay, anyway, if you buy one of these, the proceeds from that would go to the church for the Kauai thing, right?
Yeah. It was a one scheduled event, linking up with the Reform Pub. They do Reform Pub meetups across the country and post pictures. Atlanta Reform Pub meetup, and everyone's together talking about theology and Christ and might have a beer or whatever. Drunkenness forbidden and condemned. And we had, because we're linked up with the Reform Pub, one organized pub meetup, ultimately, for the event itself. And that was at the very, very end. And it was at my friend's restaurant. And yes, he did use the money that was made for the beer samplers to give that and donate to Apologia Church.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, this wasn't done during a church service.
Nope.
You weren't preaching with people, you know, like at the ballpark, walking up and down the aisles, throwing peanuts and beers to people.
No.
Were there any tattoos done at the restaurant?
None.
That would probably be illegal, I think.
Yeah, probably.
And highly right. offensive to the other people at the restaurant, too.
Yeah, it'd be uncomfortable. Yeah.
Very, very uncomfortable. Yeah. Okay. But the guy actually gave money to the church. Mm-hmm. So many people are like, can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because in the back of their mind, that's tainted money.
That's right.
Tainted money.
And I think that what I want to say to brothers and sisters that disagree is that I am not a poster boy for Christian liberty and fighting for it and getting you to agree. It's not my thing. I have no desire to spend my life in ministry being the example of the person. By the way, young, restless, and reformed, never thought I was part of that. All of a sudden, apparently I am. So if you disagree, I want to first and foremost say I respect you. I do love you for Jesus' sake. And I have no intention of going into a battle with you to try to have you change your mind. I want you to have your convictions before you and your master. And I have my convictions before my master. So in terms of that discussion, I want to be gracious to another brother that disagrees, first and foremost. I'm not in this to say, let me try to change your mind. Now, I think that there's a more consistent biblical position, I think. And I'm always willing to be corrected, but... these verses in Scripture that, again, in Deuteronomy 14, have people taking alcoholic wine and turning it into capital for worship, I think is very consistent with going to a restaurant and a private restaurant owner saying, I would like to take the money that I made from these beer samplers and give it to your church. Mm-hmm. Now, in the Bible, say someone says, well, I struggle with it. I would say, why do you struggle with it? Is alcohol a sin? Well, no, it's not a sin. Okay, so if some money is made at a single event at the end of ReformCon by a private restaurant owner, and it's given to Apologia Church for its next leg of the mission, why is that sinful? I would say I can actually point to examples in the Scriptures where wine is used as part of actual worship.
But it's unfamiliar with us.
Right, exactly. And I think that's the thing, is that we're allowing our experience, our traditions, to actually dictate what is holy behavior, rather than saying, what does the Scripture say? Because here's the thing, Jesus, at a public event, turned water into alcoholic wine. Drunkenness forbidden. Jesus was not a drunkard, although he apparently drank alcohol in certain contexts to where people could accuse him of being a drunkard, not because he was, but because they saw him with alcoholic beverages, and he did not abuse it. He's God in the flesh, and he's sinless. But he did it in public context. He also gave us wine at the table as part of worship. When someone says, you can't use money made from wine or beer to for the church, I would say, well, Jesus gave us wine in worship. And I think that begins to unravel a bit of an inconsistency maybe in somebody's mind in terms of how they're thinking about it. However, I want to stress this. I'm not in it to say to the person that uses grape juice at the table, you're just doing it wrong, and I'm going to prove you wrong. And I'm going to say, that's between you and the Lord. My own personal conviction is that it has a proper place for worship. Now, does that mean I want to go out now and start having on the corners advertising to unbelievers beer fundraisers for Apologia Church? Yeah. Never has happened, never will happen. It was a particular context with people who have a certain conviction about this. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. Jeff Durbin, the pastor in Arizona who's known for our... I was at church last night till 9:30 sitting with a couple whose son is struggling with heroin addiction. I'm the drug pastor. Mm-hmm. And that's what people know us as. How do I feel about this issue in the context of worship in the church? If you abuse alcohol, beer, wine, if you abuse drugs, I'm going to call you to repentance. If you're living a life of drunkenness, I'm going to call you out on it. I'm going to sit down with you and say, you need to come to Christ for this pleasure you're seeking. You need to come to Christ for this freedom from loneliness. You need to come to Christ for what you're running towards. And so that's how I feel about it.
All right. So this takes place. I decline being interviewed by Christian News. I told them, if you'd like to talk about what I'm going to be talking about, that's great. But I don't have any interest in talking about tone. This had nothing to do with holiness, sanctification, Christian freedom. That's a completely bogus, made-up thing that has been made up by other folks who are looking for a reason to get a fight going. But nothing came of it as far as an immediate article. Now, chronologically speaking, approximately 2 weeks later, something takes place in the studio at Apologia Studios. Now, you weren't there, I don't believe. Were you there?
I was there. I was there for the first part of it, yeah. I was there for a little bit.
All right. Very quickly, you have a member of the church who is an artist.
Yep.
Does tattoos.
Yep.
And he is going to be moving to Kauai.
Yes.
But that's expensive to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so... What y'all did is you put sandwich signs on people and sent them out into Tempe, right? That
no.
said, free tattoos, raise money for... Is that what happened?
Absolutely not. Claudie and his wife, Shelley, are full-time... They're in like vocational ministry towards drug and alcoholic addicted people and the homeless. That's what they do full-time. He's also a tattoo artist. And he was short some money for this last leg of the mission, where we had to go out and do some final things before we start really getting ready to send people. And we had already spent a long time raising money. We've already been doing sales. We've already been trying. People have been giving money, just hand over fist, just giving money away. He's aware of that, that people have already been given so much.
Mm-hmm.
Claudie decided to use his vocation as a tattoo artist to give tattoos to people so he could basically labor. These are now, people
what
at Apologia people? Church. A few people have wanted these tattoos.
So they've talked to him about it.
And yes, and so a private message went out to about 8 or 10 people, private message, not even to Apologia Church broadly, that Claudie would be doing tattoos and you could pay him for the work that he would do. He just needed some extra funds for this last leg. And so that's what happened. It was at the studio because we don't own our own building,
mm-hmm.
and that's where we could do it. And Claudie did some tattoos
there.
Well,
wait. So you're standing there in the middle of a church service, and they're doing tattoos.
Absolutely not.
Yeah.
It happened.
But that's how it sounded.
It was actually in the news. An article was actually published that said Arizona Church has Bible, beer, and tattoo conference.
Right, right.
Absolutely false witness.
Yeah, completely.
It's just pure false witness. And the struggle that it becomes difficult is when some of these news agencies are contacted, that never happened. It's completely false. They can see it and say, share's too good.
Never
exactly. Take it down.
It's click-throughs. Click-throughs,
even
man.
Even though it's complete false witness.
Click-throughs.
Never happened. So it was a private gathering of people at the studios, because that's the only space we have, really, we can use. And he used his vocation and labored for the exchange of money that went to him. The only person that didn't pay Claudie directly was Pastor Luke, because we pay all the bills anyways, and he had the ability to put the money in the account to pay the bills. And so that's what happened.
All right.
And by the way, there was no booze.
I was going to say, so I... Now this is interesting, because when this happened... unfortunately, the poor young man who is the primary person whose picture has been plastered all over the place is my son-in-law.
Yes.
And the reason for all this is evidently King Ginger, Marcus Pittman, who Rich Pierce says needs a new nick. That Ginger was on Gilligan's Island, and that does not fit.
You're not allowed to have it, Marcus.
No, got to come up with a new one. But yeah, I just got a big thumbs down from Rich on that one. That's sort of where he works. We've got the Marcus Pittman cave, you know, with many, many screens and things to play
with. The control room, that's where he lives.
And evidently he wasn't invited initially. maybe
they assumed.
I'm sorry, Marcus, you don't strike me as the Ink Master, you know? So he comes out, and what's going on? And they're setting up for the tattooing.
Yeah.
And so he posts a video. Now, my daughter and I wrote an article, and she's the one commenting on what happened that night, because, of course, Dad was there, so on and so forth. Pastor Hall has just hammered on this video. Just the video. It's all about the video. I finally watched the video, and I would have laughed, except I felt like crying. And the reason's real simple. It was a Facebook Live video.
Mm-hmm.
It was something done... It looked like on a camera.
It was on his...
On his camera.
On his camera, yeah.
Where you do these Facebook Live things when something's happening, and he's messing around with the guys. And in fact, Marcus, I will tell you this. Thad is obviously one of the most patient people in the world, because if you had done that to me, I would have punched you in the face. Just boom! Out of here with that camera, son. No two ways about it, but he's... And they're talking about, like, one of the Tricetras, and of course, there's a joke about the pirate Christian thing. And briefly, wasn't there a comment put on Facebook by an opponent of the church, a kinist or something like that?
I believe so, yes.
And that even got quoted in the kinist. The heretic gets quoted in the article.
There was all kinds of confused information in that article.
Tremendously.
It was just wrong. Yeah.
And not only that, so back to the video really quick. It has been presented as if the elders got together and this is building our brand and our vibe and all the rest of the stuff. And this was just a private Facebook video thing.
On Marcus's Facebook page
because he was surprised at what hadn't been told. And all he knew was
that there were funds that needed to be raised for the mission. And Claudie was doing this, and here we all are, and this, you know, so.
So I was going to play this. Let me see if I still can. If I can find it. My computer's going really slowly. I'm sorry? Because I've been telling it to do a lot of things that I'm normally not telling it to do. Let me see if you can get this real quick. Hold on a second. All right, can you see that? If I go full screen, this could go really wonky. Because if I do full screen, it's going to... You got that?
I got it.
All right. Now, if you want to find Marcus's little Facebook Live thing, go ahead. That was not what Marcus produces when he's doing something seriously for Apologia. Here is a 1:59. Here you go. This is the real stuff.
This is official.
I was coming to this island because some members of Apologia Church were renewing their wedding vows. And so they asked us to come to renew their vow, sort of a top secret, covert mission, not letting his wife know. And Kauai wasn't even on my map, not even in my thoughts. And after being on the island for just a limited time, just a couple of days, we immediately began to see the spiritual climate of the island. The island is in many ways dominated by the cults from north to south. You have the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, you have Roman Catholicism, you have Mormonism, you have the New Age, you have woo-woo kind of spiritual cults, Buddhism, you have a Shinto temple. It's just strange.
Drones are really cool until you run them into a tree.
Until Marcus crashed the drone.
Sorry about that. All right. When you want to produce something professionally, obviously you know how to do it. And yeah. That video was Marcus playing around with the guys in the studio. That's all it was. I mean, I do not know how any rational person can turn that into, this is Apologia trying to make itself cool and building its vibe. And I just looked at it and I said, you've got to be kidding me.
Yeah.
You've just got to be kidding me. Now, look, again, there are people, it's tainted money, even if it's for the guy who's going,
yeah.
Even that's what he does.
Right.
Because it's a tattoo. And again, you know, if that's where you are, I get it. I think I've provided a fairly thorough discussion of the Hebrew and the biblical backgrounds and everything else,
really,
Leviticus 19:28, and the reality is, I had paid for Thad's, I think, two or three times over by that point in time, anyways.
Yeah.
So he got a Cairo, has nothing to do with pirate Christian radio, and that was a joke. It was meant to be a joke even then. How it was ever taken seriously, I can't even begin. And that's what I have. I have a Cairo as well. And so, all right, so this all happens, and that's what flips the switch.
Yeah.
And out comes the articles, and the first article that comes out, and I messed all this up, and now I have to fix it all, Evernote preview.
Well, as you pull it up,
yes,
I'll
go ahead.
I want to first again say that for brothers and sisters that disagree in the air with the issue of tattoos, I again respect that very, very much. But the problem isn't really in that issue, which can be discussed. It's in how this was actually, the information was propagated, the Bible, Beer, and Tattoo Conference, or
right.
It was Tattoo and Booze.
Tattoo and Booze.
I do find it interesting that when Pastor Hall has talked about alcohol. He does admit ultimately that he does, you know, maybe on occasion drink beer or alcohol, and other people that are part
and likes tobacco.
Yeah, and so so JD and company and friends, others like that have sort of gotten in on this, have said openly. I heard one say, "I had a cigar and alcohol today," is what they said on the show. I do find it interesting, and I just want my brothers to humbly receive this, that when they do this,
it's alcohol.
It's beer and alcohol. When Apologia did it, it was booze.
Yep.
And now, here's the thing. I do have my suspicions as to why that is. I think it's apparent why you would use that language for yourself, beer and alcohol, for somebody else, booze. I think I know why that is. I don't want to think their motivations are all bad or corrupt in any way, but when it is handled in the way that it was, where it is a Bible, Beer, and Tattoo Conference, you guys are doing tattoo and booze, you guys are out boozing around, it's debauchery, licentiousness.
Lasciviousness, carnality.
When you start putting those things together, I begin to consider, well, what are your motivations? Because I probably feel exactly the same way about beer as JD. In terms of, like, it's fine in moderation, don't get drunk, maybe he has a beer on occasion. I don't know all the details. I will say this, if he's had a beer in the last 2 years, he's had more than me.
More than you.
So that's one thing. But I just want to suggest that when we talk about this, if all of it is conflated and it goes Bible, beer, and tattoo conference, it's false witness. Mm-hmm. If it's tattoo and booze, it's false witness. Yeah. And if it's Bible, beer, tattoo, debauchery, licentiousness,
it's unhinged.
Then all those things are pure false witness. Mm-hmm. And my encouragement in the midst of all this is, look, let's walk humbly with one another and say, look, maybe there's some mistakes that have been made. Maybe there's some errors that were made. Can we just confess to those errors and just say, you know, it was wrong. You know, this was wrong. I'm still concerned about these issues. And I may actually go with you. I may actually say, I agree with you. The problem with actually identifying Calvinism with this hipster, make your own beer kind of, stuff that kind of came out of, and I don't want to be offensive to anybody, Acts 29 kind of churches at a time, there was a lot of the discussion going on. They're not all in on that, and that isn't an identification of all of them, but that has become sort of a problem. I'm in that discussion. That doesn't identify Calvinism, mm-hmm. Okay? So if we can actually say, okay, all this was false, these details were wrong, we aimed the wrong direction, we put a target on Jeff and Apologia Church, and look, that was misplaced. But you know what? We are actually in a healthy discussion now. The healthy discussion is these issues. Mm-hmm. And we all start going, okay, yeah, let's talk about those with affection for one another, respect and gentleness as brothers. But if it keeps going along the line of Bible, booze, tattoo conference, and licentiousness, and carnal Calvinism, and trying to attract unbelievers, then what I have to say is you have a lot to answer for.
Can you see this, Rich? I believe this was the original title. Tattoos for Jesus Group raises funds for church plant. I wonder why church plant is in question marks, too. By tattooing members and sampling booze. I think this is the original article, and I did find it very interesting that when they did find someone, Sonny Hernandez, to comment on this, who, to my knowledge, never been to your church.
No.
Within a week, he was the new contributor for the Pulpit and Pen blog. I just think that's relevant, possibly, to that particular situation. But now, when this came out, you had extensive conversations with the publisher of that Christian News. You had had,
yes.
I've seen screenshots. You had given him your phone number. This was before ReformCon.
Yeah, that's right.
One of the things that truly bothered me in reading through that was you said, brother, if you have anything against me, let's talk. He would not call you brother.
No, and I didn't ask him to. It's another thing that Brother Hall brought up, like this.
Right.
He mentioned, theonomists, they always want to call me brother, call me brother.
Right, right.
That never happened with me. I was never asking Michael can you please make sure call me a brother, call me a brother.
But he wouldn't.
I was treating him as a brother.
Right.
He refused.
He would not extend that to
you. And he wouldn't extend it. Said, I don't know if you're a brother, because I was calling him brother.
He's dealing with a Christian church, but he's not certain whether the leadership of the church is actually Christian.
Right. I offered many times for a conversation to take place. Once I saw that he was unwilling to be forthright with what he was going to allege and where he was at, the accusation specifically against us, even though I was laying it all out on the table for him, I said, well, if you do call at this point, I'm definitely going to record it. Because I don't trust where this is going, essentially.
Right, right.
But I left the conversation open. I think after he was corrected, and by the way, if you read them, you'll see he was corrected. I corrected him in there. He was going to go to print with information that was absolutely false. And I corrected it in the text messages, and I think that's why it didn't go to print before ReformCon. That's my own suspicion. I could be wrong, but I think that's why it didn't go to print, because he was corrected and he had some wrong information. He said there was going to be a pub crawl, that we were advertising a pub crawl for ReformCon. If you know what a pub crawl is.
I don't know. I have an idea.
We weren't going to do a pub crawl where you just go drinking from pub to pub to pub to pub. And you essentially, a lot of guys that are cyclists love the pub crawl and they ride their bikes, Dr. White, from pub to pub.
That's a good way to kill yourself. Okay. No, never
heard. Anyway,
sorry.
So that was corrected. Now, I thought, okay, it's settled and it went away.
So when this drops, you all were never, there was no contacting you. no one contacted you and said, you know, this is, we're going to talk about this beer and tattoo event that you all had. It just simply appears. There was, even though you had provided your phone number, the contact information was there, no contact.
That's right. Absolutely. And we never had anybody send us a message. I'm not hard to get a hold of.
Right.
Brother Hall knows how to get a hold of me.
Do they think Do they think that Marcus is in charge of Apologia?
Well, one of the interesting news stories that came out was that Marcus is a leader at Apologia Church.
Okay.
And that's not true. And
not that he's not important, he just
is very important and he's loved, but he is not a leader at Apologia Church. But according to one article, it was a Bible Beer and Tattoo Conference, and Marcus Pittman is a leader at Apologia Church. It's important to point out that when I spoke to Michael Markavich, I tried to show him grace and respect and answer some of his concerns and left the door open for conversation. I think I treated him with grace, and I think I treated him with respect in that conversation. I don't feel like it was returned, to be honest with you. That's from my own perspective. Maybe he didn't mean that, but that's just how I feel. But I left the door open. When the article came out, I was shocked by it. Not only was it fallacious, but I was shocked by it because nobody ever contacted us. You know, these major news organizations, Christian...
Well, now, he didn't write the article.
No.
But he titled it.
Yeah, the slew of articles, never a contact. No one contacted Pastor Luke. No one contacted me. No one contacted Marcus to ask, is it true? Is there a Bible and booze and tattoo conference? Is it true? Is this true? How do you feel about it? No one asked us.
Which says a little something about Christian media on the net.
People went to print without asking, which was disappointing. And again, further disappointing that even when corrected, offered corrections, people are unwilling to make changes.
Then very quickly thereafter, we have this article from Pastor Hall. When, quote, reformed, end quote, theology is a cloak for debauchery. Now, Brother Hall has decided that his definition of debauchery is one that certainly is provided. Seduction from duty or allegiance, a leading astray morally. That's the second meaning. The first meaning is extreme indulgence of one's appetites, especially for sensual pleasure, gross intemperance, lustfulness, and gluttony. I love these big dictionaries. I'm glad they're now available electronically. But the problem is that the terminology that Pastor Hall has used consistently has included carnality.
Yes.
Licentiousness. Lasciviousness. And there was one other. I'll play them here in a second. You put words together and they impact how you interpret that meaning.
Yes.
He never has used them in such a way that you would get the second meaning. It's always with the first. And when you say cloak for,
yeah.
It's all meant to communicate something very, very clearly, I'm afraid. Can you believe this? We've been at this
for an hour.
And I haven't even played any of the clips yet. Let's listen and let's try to be brief in our responses,
okay.
But I think that a lot of the other things that I know I've wanted to say will come up if we listen to these things. I am going to be playing these clips at 1.2. I always tell people, I don't know why I feel like I have to do that, but I always tell people it's a little bit faster.
Well, actually, it's good that you do.
Why?
Because my wife actually heard a bit the other day of you playing it, and she was like, oh, he's talking so fast. So it's good.
That's why. Yeah, yeah, I just need to let people know. It goes faster. It's just how it works.
Yeah.
So, all right. One of the memes that's now coming up on the net is, well, no one ever said that it was a beer and tattoo thing. Even in this, J.D. Hall says, well, I don't know how they could conflate those things. Okay, well, let's play the tape.
People are finding a tattoo booze fundraiser and the video chiefly put out by Marcus Pittman as being appropriate. I can't believe that Dr. White would defend that type of behavior. And even while, talking about his finger being on the eject button from the Reform pub, having some pretty curt things to say about them, avoiding that same behavior entirely in Jeff Durbin and the guys at Apologia. I mean, you have a conference together, you're kind of running together. He just seems blinded to them in particular. And, hey, you know, thank you for going against the grain and so forth.
So the exact same behavior, I guess what he's saying is that somehow, you know, I have expressed problems with the hipster Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
And allegedly, I see the exact same behavior in you. The problem is I don't. And J.D. Hall never provides a single meaningful argument to substantiate that there is,
right,
because he's judging from afar. He doesn't have the information, right? He's operating on false information. We've now documented that fully. And yet you have tattoo beer fundraiser right there. And then later,
tattoo,
how can anyone
booze
conflate it?
Tattoo booze.
Was that booze?
Yeah.
See, I just automatically...
I believe so, yeah, tattoo booze.
Well, that's easy.
People are finding a tattoo booze fundraiser.
Yep, that tattoo booze fundraiser. There it is. So we wonder where the conflation came from. Well, it came from Pastor Hall's own mouth.
The podcast last time, in which I said, if Calvinism does not quickly disassociate from carnality, it will be a bigger danger to the church than charismania.
So this term of carnality, fleshliness, a constant theme.
Yeah.
And it is a danger in people who think that there is an external, cool behavior that defines the faith rather than mortification, all the things that we've already talked about.
Right.
There's no, so much of what, and in fact, I made this comment when I responded initially to Pastor Hall, was so much of what he said we agreed with. It's just that he's shooting at the wrong target.
Yes. Yeah.
I just don't know if he doesn't have the time to listen to our sermons or listen to your sermons or just doesn't care,
right,
because of, I think it's because of association. I think there is a filter of association. And if someone, I've experienced this in numerous, you know, I've had Baptists who won't associate with me because I will preach at Presbyterian churches. And of course it happens the other way around too. And of course, the Michael Brown thing, you're just, if you can't see that, well, I see it and I debate him on it. That's where the difference is, and they'll seem
right
to get that part of it. But I think that's where the problem really lies, is I just won't allow for the possibility that someone could actually preach holiness and yet still have anything to do with someone that I see as the very example of what's wrong here.
Yeah,
I think that's where it's coming from. But here's the terms that here's the other term, worldliness.
Worldliness.
Here it is.
But what is being piggybacked on the back of Calvinism in the Young, Restless, and Reform movement? Chiefly lasciviousness, carnality, worldliness. These things, piggybacking as parasites on top of Calvinism, give us great cause for concern.
Agreed. I don't see any of that happening at the Boulders. I didn't see any of that happening at ReformCon.
Right.
Now that was happening that Thursday night at the studios, and trying to conflate them and change our context. How does that advance our disagreement with these things? And I don't understand it.
Yeah.
It only confuses and has caused all sorts of things.
When I listen to Pastor Hall, and I hear him describing the problem of the worldliness, licentiousness, and the carnality, and that being identified with Calvinism, I respond
right
with shock. Yeah, I would never want that, and I preach against that. And I would make sure that everybody who was ever under my care would know that that is not the identification of Calvinism. We must war against that sort of
thing.
But
if in your DNA... And I'm not saying this about J.D., because evidently if he smokes a stogie and drinks once in a while, this is not part of his DNA. But if in your DNA,
mm-hmm,
any tattoo,
yeah,
and any alcohol that crosses the lips makes you a false believer,
mm-hmm,
even if you've come to recognize you can't defend that biblically, it's really hard to get that out of your DNA.
It is.
It's really hard to get that out of your DNA. I understand that.
So do I.
I get it.
I understand it, but I don't think that it's proper or biblical,
right,
or honoring to God to take that problem and begin to now throw it on top of the church and start swinging your sword and destroying brothers and sisters.
Well, swinging swords is what the internet was designed
for. I'm sympathetic to the problem that they're having.
Right.
But I don't want to promote, well, I understand you feel that way, so go ahead and start taking heads.
Right.
You know, it's a, if you want to discuss it, then let's get to the text of Scripture. Let's look at how the Bible talks about alcohol. Let's look at how it talks about these things. And let's see what the Word of God says, not what our traditions say, not with what we're socially comfortable with. Let's make sure we let the Word of God speak.
Gotcha.
So.
And I think that's at play here. Someone we like.
Okay, this is about me, and it's about you and me. This is why I'm so blind to you. Okay. You have evidently you've cast a spell or something on me. It must be the beard. I don't know. Look, I would honestly love to spend a whole lot more time with you.
Yeah.
But we are both very busy guys.
Yes.
And other than ReformCon and the Christmas party at your house, I don't think we've seen each other since the last time you were on. We did the Coogee thing.
Coogee thing with, well.
Wasn't that before Christmas? Yeah, it was before Christmas.
Yeah, I don't know. I think maybe you're right, yeah.
And then I came by your house for the Christmas party.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we did ReformCon.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much it.
I think
it.
You're right, yeah, yeah.
We'll Facebook message.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to think you'd like to spend more time with me.
I'd love to.
But.
We're too busy.
We both have incredibly busy lives. And
right.
So it's not like we're just getting to hang out all the time.
Yeah.
And
let me just, can I maybe address this for a second?
Yeah.
How I view the local church, governed by elders, ruling elders, and that are teachers, pastors, and while I believe that each local, I'm a Reformed Baptist fundamentally in my thinking about how the church operates, while I believe you have this church that's essentially independent, right, governed by these elders, I still have deep convictions about the fact that John Sampson or Rich Pierce can speak into my life and call me and say, brother, I think something's wrong and I want to talk to you about it and I want you to listen to me. I think that you still have the right and responsibility to correct me if I'm in error. And I can tell you that Pastor Luke and I both are committed to being challenged and confronted if ever our conduct is not in step with the gospel or with the glory of Jesus Christ. So
and
while
we have people on the inside that might let us know.
That's right. That's right. So I
specifically Clementine.
So everybody should know that our view at Apologia Church of church government is not isolationism and I'm Moses running people through the Red Sea.
You just defended the entire Calvary Chapel movement.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not sure if you knew
that. I believe that we have a responsibility in the body of Christ, universal, to be accountable. I think that I actually, people get upset with this. I think that if you're sinning on the internet with no accountability and you're abusing people and you're sinning without repentance, I think that your elders should be brought in.
Hmm.
I think the local church should be involved in that process. If you're sinning on the internet, and I think it's this abusive, unrepentant sin that's just over and over and over again, I think the local church should be involved in that. I have a high view of the church in that regard. Mm-hmm. I think the local elders should be able to be in your life and say, well, what'd you do? And let's talk about that. Was that biblical? And I think that even local elders have to be accountable.
Right.
So in terms of how I would respond to correction, do I like getting a spanking? No. But do I know that it is for my good and it's for the glory of Jesus Christ? Yes. And so you have full right and responsibility to correct me if ever my foot goes off the path.
All right. Oops. I changed programs and there we go.
And I think that's at play here. Someone we like, the pastor of our daughter, friend of our son-in-law, hang out, same city, speak with him, think he's a great guy. Someone we like does something that's kind of stupid or sinful, or is done under the auspices of his ministry. We want to defend him personally. What happens is we actually end up defending what it was that he did, or deflecting the criticism altogether. And that leads me to the second thing I'm going to talk about. And I addressed this topic in a post at Plymouth Report. PNP interviews Michael Markavich regarding the booze and tattoos article. James
White
made some accusations towards.
So there's some more of the beer and booze and tattoo article. Sinful and stupid. Slightly sinful and stupid, I guess.
Yeah.
Sort of.
Or kind of sinful and stupid.
Kind of sinful and stupid. But that's the explanation of me. And just to make sure people recognize this was what the meme was.
Who has all the information? Just the people actually inside the church. Was there enough information to be had regarding the beer and tattoo thing in Marcus's video to be able to make a judgment about the video and about what happened that night?
The beer and tattoo thing in Marcus's video.
Yeah, there was no beer.
There was no beer.
No.
The beer and tattoo thing in Marcus's video. Right. If he wonders where the conflation's coming from.
He made it up.
Right from your lips, brother.
Yep, he did. He did. There's no question about it. Whether he'll admit it or not is another issue. Now, as I listened, let's see if we did this.
And it sounds like an attack. Why does... That is a doctrinal matter. Those are doctrinal matters. Lifestyle issues are a doctrinal matter. Christian liberty is a doctrinal matter.
Yeah.
These are doctrinal matters. These are things that should be discussed. They shouldn't be downplayed. We shouldn't be so busy talking about...
Okay, now what this was about was my statement to the publisher that if you want to talk about what I'm going to be talking about at the conference, great. If you want to talk about other issues, talk to Jeff Durbin, because he's the one that put this on.
Right.
And he's criticizing me for that. You should be talking about theology. You should... I really think that if JD was speaking at a conference where someone clearly had an issue with the conference, he'd direct people to the people that were actually putting the conference on, too. I think that's wisdom. But it's just, I cannot begin to understand why anyone who knows me would take seriously the accusation that I dodge these types of things. Most of the criticism I get for the stuff I do on the program is, you know, you talk about this thing and that, such a wide, right? And, you know, when you start going after issues of holiness and stuff like that, you know, I get criticized for that all the time. I just don't, it's hard to even conceive why someone would come up with something like that.
You can just do a Google search. You'll see people attacking you as preaching a false gospel because you talk about a life of sanctification and holiness as part and parcel to
repentance is not something that's just over there on the side. I debated Wilkin on this. I mean, it's one of the weirdest debates I've ever done. But I debated Wilkin on this. I long history of it.
Tangible topics that few people can understand, and I get their word. Thank you for doing it. And in the meantime, though, ignore our Christian lifestyle and conduct before the world. This is the example of having. Okay, no, it's not. I don't want to go that far. You've heard the expression, you're of such heavenly mind. How does that phrase go?
Now, you see, the reason I chose this one is because there was an example of J.D. pulling himself back. He was about to say, this is the example of being so heavenly mind is no earthly good. Because I said, let's talk about what I was actually be talking about, which is hyper-Calvinism, hoopa-Calvinism, which I sort of think is sort of important, but no one has cared about that because of everything else that's happened. But he didn't pull himself back. And unfortunately, in what's come since this time, that restraint's gone. And it's just you know, throw the bombs, the fire bombs, everything else. But I'm not ignoring our conduct before the world. And anyone who can listen to this program, anyone who can listen to the, as of this month, 2-year-long series I've been doing on God's law,
right?
At PRBC, and say, well, because you won't talk to that, you don't want to engage this debate. Okay, the conflation. I pointed out weeks ago this didn't happen. Here's JD. It wasn't like people walking down the streets going, "Hey, come to our church, we're a tattoo parlor now," or something like that. And that was 3 weeks separate.
Yeah, I've looked over the Christian News Network article several times. I can't see where it's conflated.
How about in the title that we already showed? It said right there. I've got a different one up right now. Sorry. Rich was trying to anticipate me there. But then this, I'm sorry that you had to listen to this, but then we had this.
Don't see how that's was ever insinuated to be the same thing. Furthermore, concerning their church planting efforts in Hawaii, that's really, really good. Assuming you want kind of what they got going on imported to Hawaii, then that's commendable. I don't know what else to say. Congratulations. Praise God. Hallelujah.
This is called mockery. And earlier in this program, remember when he played one little thing I said three times over? If I played this three times over slowly, then I could do the same thing that he did. It's really not difficult to do with modern audio stuff on a computer. But what bothered me there was, if you want what they've got going on there, and given what you've described, delivering people from bondage to alcohol and drugs and preaching repentance, I think that's what we want in Kauai.
I hope that goes to Kauai.
Yeah.
Now let's all say elephant in the room. He doesn't like theonomy.
right.
Hates it, despises it.
Oh, don't mention that.
so that's a critical part of all this. I wonder how much of that has to do with his, you know, criticism. This isn't the first time. This is not my first rodeo with dealing with criticisms coming from Hall.
And you mentioned something to me that I had somehow missed. Mm-hmm. What's the phrase he's used to describe?
He has called me a heretic. He has accused us of the Judaizing heresy. He has called me a beer guzzling hipster, skinny jeans wearing beard lover.
And as you said, you're guilty of one of them.
One of those. I do like beards. never worn skinny jeans ever. Haven't had a beard in about 2 years. And heretic. Confession is a 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. You can see all my teaching for years consistently on the same issues. In terms of the Judaizing heresy, I think that if I called somebody a Judaizer, I would actually mean it.
Right.
And I would mean that they're not a Christian.
And he specifically says here, I'm not saying he's not a word for it. I'm not saying he's... In fact, he even said, if anyone has said that Jeff Durbin is a false teacher, to contact him, and he gives his email address. So... Do you think you should write to him and give him his own email address?
Now, again, these are things maybe he hasn't said recently on his shows, but, of course, there is always the screenshot that I get of the Pulpit Bunker on a regular basis from people who are in there that feel the need to send me the screenshots.
Oh, I've gotten a few myself.
I get them. I don't ask for them. I've never asked for them, but they come, and I see all the nasty things that are said about me. And I appreciated what Pastor Hall said on, I think it's this program, how he talked about it. I've never said he's not a brother. I've never said anything about his character. But I also, I just know there's a history, and I've seen just a lot.
Yeah, so have I. So many of us have.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the thing is, if you're like, well, this wasn't, it wasn't to be seen as cool, or we weren't doing it to kind of build our vibe and be like all seeker friendly and attractional. What's the point of the video that Marcus did that was broadcast?
I think Marcus was having fun with the camera like he normally does.
It's Marcus's Facebook page.
Yeah.
You know, I just want to say this again, respectfully, it's my
And
brothers.
By the way, Summer pointed out his Facebook page is not private.
Yeah. Yeah, it's when
it's
I
his.
Say when I say it's his private Facebook page, I mean it's Marcus's. You have you have to friend him to be able to comment.
Right.
So maybe I use the wrong word.
Like mine.
Yeah, it's like I call my Facebook page my Facebook page, my private page. I don't mean that no one can see it. But the point is look, Marcus used his camera phone. We don't believe that this is sin. We think that it is fine. We do it to the glory of God. You may not agree, but that's his Facebook page. I don't believe that as Christians that the answer to the weaker brother, stronger brother issue is that the quote-unquote stronger brother has to live their life in hiding, pretending that they're something that they're not. Mm-hmm. And so that's a discussion that can be had, but it was Marcus's Facebook Live video.
And I don't know how anybody can look at it and not hear the laughter and the jokes, and it's a bunch of guys, like I said, Thad proved himself to be one of the most patient people on the planet. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But Thad, if that ever happens again, you have your father-in-law's permission to haul off and whack him, because that's what I would have done. I would have done it. I really would have. But anyway, how anybody can take that as you know, the elders sat down and this was the planned out promotion, and let's create a vibe.
Yeah.
Let's be seeker friendly. When I first heard the descriptions of it from the other side, I thought you did have guys in sandwich signs outside going free tattoos, church fundraiser. That's what it sounded like.
Yeah.
It really did. I think there's a lot of people that are going, oh, that's not what it was. No, actually, it wasn't. But here's where we get assured that no one's attacking them.
Believe that at any point I've insinuated that Durbin is not a Christian or not a fine Christian man. Again, what's happening here, and understand this for the sake of polemics, the notion is you've said someone is an error, therefore you're saying they're bad. You're saying they're an error, therefore what you're saying is they're awful, terrible, nasty, horrible. Can't believe you would say those things. And you're like, I hold on a second. I didn't say those things. What are you talking about? I didn't say they were nasty, horrible, bad, terrible people. I didn't say that their breath didn't smell good, and that they weren't totally lovely snowflakes that had never had a bad thought in their mind. And like, I've not impugned them.
No. Wait. Let's be honest. When you do the lovely snowflakes and breath thing, it sort of detracts from what you're trying to say, and you have actually referred to heretics and Judaizers and statements like that. I do want to throw something in here. I just happened to look at my Twitter feed, and I want to throw this out. Let's address this.
Okay.
I get the distinct feeling Jeff Durbin and Dr. Early 1689, that's me, are referring to J.D. Hall as Brother Hall facetiously.
No. J.D. is my brother.
Yep.
He trusts in Christ. He is...
He's driving me crazy right now.
Yeah. I'll say it publicly. He's sinned against me.
Yeah.
But I have already committed to forgive him and not abuse him. And he is a pastor. I am duty bound to respect his position as an elder at a Reformed Baptist church. God calls me to that. I do love him for Jesus' sake, and I pray that he would experience a change of heart in this area and recognize he has just made an error. But he is a brother in Christ, period.
This morning, I wrote a brief article on Facebook. Because sometime this morning, someone sent me a message. It's amazing. I saw it because it came through my personal Facebook page, and unless you're one of my friends, I don't see it. But my phone, for some reason, has started once in a while telling me something about that. I don't even know how it changes. Rich doesn't get it either. But anyways, I happened to see someone sent me a message, and David Wood had made a comment on Facebook, once again raising the issue of J.D. and Aaron Cantor's son.
Right.
J.D. Hall has no idea how much I have paid to defend him on that issue. He has no idea, because I don't call him up and say, hey, J.D., I just got disinvited from this because of that, or this person's mad at me because I don't do that kind of thing. That's just, I know that his interaction had nothing to do with that. I know he was falsely accused of it. And when David Wood repeated it, I wrote something this morning and said, fair is fair, truth is truth. David, this is 1,000% fallacious. You need to withdraw this. It's false. And when I addressed JD in defense of you a few weeks ago on this program, I again stated the fact that not only have I defended him, I know he's my brother, he's hurting people. I do feel like he is becoming isolated. I do feel like he's pushing people away. If he is coming after me, his sights are really, really way off.
Mm-hmm.
But sadly now, you've got the camps forming and lobbing the bombs, stuff like that. And I'm just not interested in it. I don't want the bombs being thrown at JD or anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
We've got enough to be dealing with.
Right.
Our schools are going to be illegal in a not too distant future.
Yep.
We've got stuff coming at us. This stuff is going to seem like so ridiculous.
Right.
When the persecution starts.
Yeah, and I do want to put on record, since people are going to be listening to this, we made a commitment a long, long time ago. We received many destructive accusations from Hall and company, guys that are around him, and over the last year and a half, whole show has been done about me. There have been issues of false witness and false claims made. We made a commitment a long time ago not to engage in the back and forth, and so we don't get in it. We don't do it. And we, in this case, felt the need to have to respond to these false claims because of how far and wide it spread. Mm-hmm. But there are times where we've just literally ignored nasty things that have been said, false witness, and we're committed to glorifying God and not engaging in the mudslinging and the back and forth and the taking down of someone's character, those sorts of things. But if you want me to say it officially again, he's a brother in Christ. He loves Jesus. He's a pastor. He's worthy of my respect. Again, I think that he's wrong and he's sinned.
It makes it all the more hurtful. It's one thing for unbelievers to do this type of thing, ignore your entire life of ministry and accuse you of avoiding things that you've never avoided. It's the fact that it's a brother doing it that's the real problem.
Yeah.
That's what hurts. I still need to get these, and we need to hurry up. So here we go.
It's not because Joel McDermott or Jeff Durbin or Marcus Pittman or Dr. White or J.D. Hall has a beer or happens to get a tattoo. It's because
I think this was, for me, when I heard this, I was riding I think I was riding up toward Guardsman Pass in Utah, and I said, "This is the key. This is the key right here."
It's because they're associating it with the function of the church, building the brand of coolness, of hipsterness, with the church, associating what is a stumbling block for many with a function of the church, participating in a culture and advertising it as though it's a good thing in Pittman's video, advertising it as somehow part and parcel to their culture, as opposed to pushing people towards modesty, sober-mindedness, Christian maturity.
As opposed to, now this is not a church event. This was not a sermon. There was never a day when you were standing up there preaching with the background noise of a tattoo machine going on.
Right, which does happen. That has happened.
And you would find that to be...
Yeah, not in my church. But it is. I've seen footage right. of tattoos going off while someone's preaching with a Bible.
And that's not happening.
Horrific.
Okay, very yeah. good. But in Pastor Hall's mind, he, for some reason... so closely associates you with what he understands the culture of the Reformed pub to be mm-hmm. that he evidently just simply cannot see
yeah.
where the distinction is, how it's not true. It's just a mirage. It's a figment of his imagination, and he's running with the figment of the imagination.
Yeah.
But it's this brand, it's this hipsterism. Everything that you have spoken against and said, no, 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 this does not fit the history of what we've done and everything else, but it's the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, it's very clear to me that in the few interactions I've had online, there are people within this group that no matter how often we say what we say here, they're not going to care.
Yeah, my hope is in the midst of this is to respond to the accusations, offer refutation, and bring glory to Christ by, from my perspective, closure.
Yes, from my mind as well. Yeah,
and because I don't want the name of Christ brought down because of infighting over right. such right. foolish things.
Right.
And so that's why I'm going to do it. And other people that will just maybe stay stubborn, maybe see a fact that directly refutes them and something they've said. And rather than just being humble and saying, look, you know, I don't always get things right. I blew it. I'm sorry. Which we would completely say, praise God.
Praise God. Let's move on.
Yeah. Let's move on. Instead of doing that, I think they'll probably maybe dig their heels in, mm-hmm. which is unfortunate. But from our perspective, we trust God, who is a righteous judge.
I did at one point make a comparison, and JD mentions it right here. Let's listen to what he said.
Dr. White makes mention later on of him holding my AR-15. Well, some might consider that in distaste or something like that. I don't have anybody, rather, I don't have a problem with anybody going out after a conference and having a beer. If you have a conference that's about beer in the Bible, then yeah, I do have a problem with it.
Is that what we did?
We didn't have a conference about beer in the Bible.
But you had it on the front page.
We did have an invitation for people who attended the conference to go and...
And you know what? I would not have a bit of a problem. Rich, do you have what I'm sending you right now?
He did, by the way, just say, I don't have any problem with people going right. out of a conference well, and having a beer.
And he's also said, you know, don't have a problem with going out shooting. He even said that they've done that. I've been to churches like that.
Mm-hmm.
If I saw on the front page of a conference up in Montana or Wyoming someplace, an opportunity to go shoot JD's AR... that would increase the likelihood of my going. It really would. It's like going to Georgia. Every time I go preach in Georgia, we go shooting. And I didn't pull it up, but I've got a picture of me shooting. What is the 50 cal sniper rifle, the big huge one with the suppressor, and what's that called? Something. It's a one, I think. All I know is it's the shells are this long.
Goodness.
And. You know, it's the one they use to you can shoot the engine of a car and it'll go right through the block and,
right.
and stop it, you know. And these folks are armed. Georgia's never submitting to anybody ever again.
I'm armed right now. Just for the record.
Okay, but the point is that if someone advertised that, I would have no problem, especially in Georgia, if someone said, and after the conference... we're going to go out to the rock quarry and take Dominion. We have 10 AR-15s ready to go, and the top donators get to go out to the rock quarry and go shoot. I wouldn't have any problem with that at all, and I don't mind that there is a picture of me on the web with JD. His AR is so much nicer than mine.
Is it?
Mine is a police cast off.
Yeah, you know, I have like a little nothing.
Yeah, it's, you know, it's got nothing
it looks
on it.
Kind of like he's, that, but it's definitely
yeah. Well,
not
that, don't they all?
Yeah.
But I would have no. But what JD doesn't understand is, in Massachusetts, that would be just as offensive as the thing of the boulders right. to many people.
Right.
And especially in Europe, he doesn't. JD, be careful. Don't go to New Zealand. Because I was sitting with a Kiwi once in Australia, and he was, I don't understand you American evangelicals and your guns. Just trust your government.
Mm.
Okay? So my point with that was, I would have no problem if they advertised that on the front page. But they have a problem with you doing that mm-hmm. on the front page, even though it was not a Bible and beer conference. Mm-hmm. Or anything even close to that, but
and fundamentally, if we can just grab hold of this, if you can grant, I don't have any problem with people going to a conference and having a beer afterwards, then you have granted.
It's done.
The foundation of all that we did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, if you want to say, yeah, but those funds were used to give to the church. Well, is it sinful or not? Is the money tainted in
right.
some way?
Right.
That's a whole other discussion. But it wasn't debauchery. It wasn't
licentious.
It wasn't
worldliness, carnality, lascivious.
Yeah, it was what he grants is available and possible for believers.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No two ways about it. I think there was a major, major inconsistency there.
And by the time it's Reformed pub, then I think you've just put a minor up there with a major, and that might be a problem.
And there, I think, is one of his primary issues,
mm-hmm.
is he sees in the Reformed pub the connection of carnality in the overemphasis upon alcoholic consumption,
yeah.
which can happen.
Yes.
I've criticized that.
I would criticize it equally.
Yeah. Which is why maybe Les should be sitting in that chair and not you on some of these criticisms. Mm-hmm. But see, he has made such a close connection. And I would like to think that what Les wants to do is to lead young people in that group that he has influence over to tremendous responsibility
right.
in the exercise of any Christian. But JD says, but there's lots of immaturity in there. Yeah, I'm not, I should be clear about it. I'm not in the Reformed pub anymore. It had nothing to do with this. I actually left during the middle of this. It had nothing to do with this at all.
Mm-hmm.
It had to do with some nasty folks. And I just didn't want to be constantly exposed to the, you know, the backstabbing and the shots and stuff like that. Just a couple more, and we've got to wrap up.
Okay.
There was a couple stuff that that I'm not going to get to here, but I thought this was important.
Why attack the Independent Fundamental Baptists? Just because they do it doesn't mean it's wrong. We can learn from them. Because when you correct the wheel away from Independent Fundamental Baptists and their eccentricities, you end up with Apologia Church. We've corrected the wheel away from wisdom, and now we've gone off into the ditch on the other side of the road.
So you're the ditch on the other side of the road from the Independent... Now, I hadn't attacked the Independent Fundamental Baptist. I was talking about an attitude that's very common amongst Independent Fundamentalist Baptists of the super number of degrees of separation and everything like that
right.
that goes along with that. But when you overcorrect the wheel from Fundamentalist Baptists,
mm-hmm.
what you get is the emergent church.
Yeah.
I mean, that's right. Where everything is up for question.
That's right.
So I've missed where you all have the candles and you all are discussing new models of the Trinity and stuff like
right.
that. Is that, did I miss it? Or did it just
You've missed
exist?
It because it doesn't exist.
Yeah, of course.
It's a bit offensive to actually characterize Apologia Church in that way as a ditch in the road in that way. But that's kind of a common theme throughout all this, is the language being used to describe Apologia Church in these is some pretty powerful language that gives you a portrait of our church that leaves the people of Apologia Church very confused.
You know what's really weird is he played sections of me speaking. I wonder why he doesn't play sections from your sermons where you're promoting these things. That would be, I would think, required.
Right.
But he doesn't because he can't, because it's just not there.
That's right. You're going to find the opposite.
Exactly.
If you go into my teachings, you're going to find strenuous objections to drunkenness, and you're going to find lots of talk about idolatry and repentance and sanctification.
Here's an example. Remember we just talked about the accusation facetiously?
Yes.
Here's the response. I know you both consider J.D. a brother, but you were clearly using the term facetiously. I don't even know how to respond. It's just you can't win for trying.
Yeah.
There just be some folks. Doesn't matter how clear the evidence is. They've got their meme, and they're going with it. And that's all there is to it. Anyway, continue real quick.
Well, maybe he is a Christian. Maybe you ought to knock that garbage off though, because he's becoming an enemy of the church.
This is talking about Michael Brown.
Okay. By promoting it, you can't say I'm ignoring this chicanery because he's got Doctrine Right over here. That's what Dr. White is doing with Apologia or the Reformed Pub Carnal Calvinism movement. I'm ignoring this over here. I'm not addressing it. And if you want to address it, something's fishy. Something smells wrong about it. And I'm going to be skeptical and not listen. I'm not going to address it with you because they're right on these doctrines over here. That's the problem. This is the problem.
So in his mind, this is the problem. Because I would not help the Christian News folks with their hit piece before ReformCon.
Right.
That means I don't want to talk about holiness and sanctification and freedom and liberty and responsibility and things like that, even though I talk about it all the time and it's documented and there's all sorts of evidence of this. And so he's going against the facts themselves. But then did you catch the coalescence? Reform Pub becomes carnal Calvinism, becomes Apologia, becomes what I am ignoring.
Right.
It's all just, and I don't even know how to respond to it because it's
completely false. That's a caricature, another caricature, not just of Apologia Church, but also of you and what you're willing to do, what you have done. And let me just go on record here and say something that maybe a lot of people don't even know. It's something that you and I know, and I think you even forgot it. Many, many years ago, we're talking like my son was one. This is 99. I showed up to the Easter pageant. I think it's 99. Maybe he was two. I showed up to the Easter pageant in Mesa. And I had on a pair of plaid pants that might have been a little bit outlandish. And this is a long time ago, Dr. White. And the look on your face when I walked up.
Look at the look on Rich's face.
The look on, do you remember? Were you there? You were probably there. The look on your face. This is also when you were pretty buff.
Yeah.
And you sort of could like rest your hands like on your cheek or like this. I don't know. Like the look on your face was absolute dissatisfaction. And this is the truth before God, I turned around after you looked at me and you looked at my pants and gave me like look, and I went back to my car and I drove back home and I changed my pants and I came back to witness to Mormons. So I have been confronted over my chicanery.
I'm sorry. It has been a while. I really, really wish I remembered that. In fact,
it happened.
I wish I had pictures.
I still have nightmares.
I really wish I had pictures of that. Oh, my.
Because we desire to talk about holiness, we're Pharisees. Because I think that this church in Phoenix maybe shouldn't put a lascivious, sensational video rubbing beer and tattoos.
There was no beer.
Yeah, and the question has been, nobody said beer and tattoo. Nobody did that. Nobody, it's
and nobody was saying, hey, come on down.
Right.
Nothing.
I mean, online, people have said now, nobody has accused of beer and tattoo.
Right.
Nobody,
right.
And there it is again and again and again.
But that's not even what the video was.
Into somebody's face who may very well struggle, particularly with the former. And to put the cool factor of Christianity above common sense.
The cool factor of Christianity. Again, presenting this as if the elders got together and we said, let's, you wrote out a script, and it was a Facebook Live thing with some guys in the studio, and they were, you know, there's almost a gallows humor before you get art, because you know it's going to hurt.
Yeah.
And so everyone's always trying to sort of, you know, make it even worse for you.
Right.
And that's what was going on.
Yeah.
In essence. But somehow this becomes the very so all the sermons, yeah, hour-long sermons.
Right.
Years of ministry.
Right.
Becomes viewed through a Facebook Live video on a would J.D. Hall allow a Facebook Live video of one of the members of his church to determine the character of his entire ministry, mm-hmm, by ignoring everything he's ever said?
Mm-hmm.
Would he ever allow that to happen? Would I ever allow anybody to do that to J.D. Hall? No, I wouldn't.
Right, right.
But that's what he's doing.
And I guess if the question, I wanted to make sure I address it, if the question is, well, if you're engaged in an activity that somebody else struggles with, do you have to hide that? You know, that sort of, because here's the thing. We have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus, at public events, had wine that was alcoholic. Jesus gave us wine for the table. That's my conviction. And you have Jesus being accused of being a drunkard. He wasn't hiding the fact that he had alcohol, because people made the accusation. John the Baptist, he didn't come drinking wine, but you have, and you're a drunkard. You know, that these accusations made against Jesus and his public ministry, it's because Jesus actually engaged in these sort of practices in a righteous, God-honoring way, but there were people in that society that had engaged in drunkenness and maybe had it as part of their past. But Jesus doesn't remove wine from the table because somebody has been a drunkard in the past. That's an issue of sanctification on their behalf. Now, here, I want to say this. I have believers at Apologia Church that don't drink wine.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what I do? When I have them over to my house and my family for dinner, I don't put a beer on the table. I don't drink the beer in front of them. If I know that their deep and personal convictions in my intimate relationship with them that I personally know are that they really struggle with this, I'm not going to go like and crack the beer open and throw it in their face. Mm-hmm. This is my personal liberty. I'm going to try my best in that particular circumstance where I know this person in personal relationship to try my very best to be sensitive, because that's a personal relationship. But I'm in this circumstance where you have believers who all agree,
right,
it's okay, don't get drunk. We can hold an event that we call together with people who are of like mind, and we say, in the right context, to glorify God, we'll do it this way. And in that case, I think we're being ultimately very biblical, because it's allowed in Scripture. It's, again, in the temple. It's a part of worship. God calls his people to participate with it, and it's a central part of the worship of the church. That's my conviction.
Okay. Let's just play one more real quick, and I think we've pretty much covered the ground.
Yeah, so who called Jeff Durbin a false teacher? Yeah, so who called Jeff Durbin a false teacher?
You.
Yeah, yeah. I think this is where he does the email thing. Let me see.
If you find out who called Jeff Durbin a false teacher in this particular case or argument,
there's
controversy,
the protection.
Yeah. Send me an email, jd@polemicsreport.com.
Yeah.
I'd like to send them an email and be like, you shouldn't call him a false teacher just because some stupid chicanery was going on. It's kind of ungodly, unholy, a little bit carnal and worldly, and you know, you kind of asked for it when you promoted it the way you did. I'd like to tell him, though, you shouldn't call him a false teacher for that. I certainly haven't done it. If Dr. White knows who called him a false teacher, again, JD, well, he's got my email.
So he can call you a false teacher in other contexts, but not
context.
That one.
Yeah, I have been called a heretic and a Judaizer. So
there was, let me see if I can pull this up just a second. Real quick here, one of the things that was interesting, I'm not sure if you've got that. Maybe not. Let me see here.
Which one?
No, I'm asking Rich. Do you have anything up?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you put that up? Can you there? Oh, why is it doing that? Maybe if I double click on it. It's still only giving you a part of it, but I think here we go. Right there. Durbin is unqualified for the pastorate. This was a article written by Seth Dunn that appeared on Pulpit and Pen for a while. I guess Seth Dunn has a history of disappearing articles.
Yeah.
And it ended up being posted elsewhere. But why was it that you are unqualified? So is Jeff Durbin. As a theonomist, Durbin is not holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those countries. So in other words, part of my defending you was an error because you're not qualified for the pastorate because you're a theonomist. I have a feeling this is why the article disappeared as quickly as it did.
Possibly.
Because in JD's stuff, he had been saying, I never brought up theonomy. This is a canard. And then a few days later, Seth then puts up, and I wonder where Seth got the idea. It may have just occurred to him. I don't know. There you go. Now, I had other stuff here. There's a few more clips I was going to play. But this, Jeff, I think we've covered the ground pretty well over the past hour and 45 minutes. And I have an evening service that I'm doing this evening, and I think Rich has something this evening, and so...
I'm going to go teach my kids karate.
That's pretty cool. I don't get to do that, but I did ride 50 miles on my bike this morning. So
yeah.
In with dew point of 73 degrees, which,
you're crazy.
Is really disgusting. But anyway, hopefully folks have at least heard what the facts of the matter are. They've heard where you stand, where Luke stands, where the church stands, what really happened, that you are not the poster boy for hipster Calvinism, carnal Calvinism.
Right.
You stand against these things. And I think there is a good conversation that does need to be had for those who have such a shallow understanding of Reformed theology that they would think that what they smoke or drink or wear has almost anything to do with the call of God in their lives or things like that. These types of controversies take a lot of time and energy. They're distracting from... The enemy loves this type of stuff.
Right.
Really does. My hope and prayer is that this information will be there. That those who have decided that they're going to just take a stand here will step back and they will consider, and that there will be some restraint practiced, that they will seriously consider what it means to bring accusation in this way. Better make sure that you've got your ducks in a row at that particular point in time. But I'm very sorry this has happened, but you know, the Lord has, who knows, this may be the means by which someone's introduced to your work, and you never know. I've seen strange things when Geisler put out Chosen But Free, you know, it's just like, oh, it's going to be so confusing to people, and you know, and I wrote The Potter's Freedom in response, and look what happened as a result of that. So yeah. you couldn't see that at the time.
Well, Apologia Church is... In many ways, a result of that work.
Yeah,
it really is.
Yeah, I know of a couple of churches actually. People who in seminary were reading it in brown paper covers because it wasn't allowed in the seminary. They were seriously. So we don't know what's going to come from all of this. I expect pushback. I expect some stuff that I'd rather not see, but my real hope and prayer is that for most people, they will recognize that when you do apologetics or polemics, you're doing it in the sight of God, and there needs to be the highest level of integrity, and you shouldn't be concerned about what people online think. You should first and foremost be concerned about what God thinks about your intentions, how seriously you've done your study,
right,
and whether you're accurately representing fellow believers in Christ. And to me, a lot of this just comes down to the issue of associations. And there are a lot of my friends who are uncomfortable having associations with people that, even though they say they're Christians, because of disagreements on theology, they have to behave as if they're not Christians. Mm-hmm. I've just come to understand that if I'm going to say a person is a Christian, then that means there are certain duties that I owe to that person, which is includes honest disagreement, which includes calling them to consideration of especially important things. Just because something's adiaphora and doesn't define the gospel doesn't mean it's not important or dangerous and so on and so forth.
Right.
But it has to be done with a particular mindset and a particular humility that isn't always there. And let's be honest, a lot of this is simply due, if so much of this had to be done face-to-face, it would never have happened.
So quickly.
It's the internet. It's the internet, and it's the speed. I have to admit, we've both been criticized because we didn't just do this the day after the first article from J.D. Hall.
Right.
We couldn't.
I couldn't.
You were gone. I was gone. This idea of right now, you're dodging. You're. It's just, wow, the impatience. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, and I got, God worked on me too. I was sanctified in the midst of this. I mean, when the whole kerfuffle thing was happening, and I was in the middle of teaching, and I was not sleeping, and I get to Maui, and I'm driving on this dangerous road. I'm like, okay, just don't die and don't kill my family. And I get out into the jungle in Maui off of a cliff with no air conditioning. It was just a brutal experience. And I see this article just filled with false witness come across, and I'm like, oh no, that's completely false. That's a lie. And now I have no ability to communicate or contact or talk to anybody for like 3 days. And I had to just for 3 days
just give it to the Lord.
Just do what God called me to do and just trust Him in the midst of it. So God sanctified me through all of this, and He worked on my heart, my trust in Him. But yeah, it was pretty brutal to have to see those sort of things being said, and you know that they're false. But He worked on me. He had His purpose.
Well, He's working on both of us. I appreciate your coming in. I hope it's been useful to folks. But I almost feel like turning social media off for about a week.
Yeah.
I really, really do. Just not because I expect any meaningful refutation, but because I just don't want to be disappointed with how many people are just going to go, yeah, but... and just continue the narrative,
yeah.
For the sake of continuing the narrative. I hope that doesn't happen, but we'll see.
I can tell you this. We've answered. We've refuted. We're done.
Yeah.
We're moving on.
Yeah. We've got too much to be doing, too many things to be talking about. Yeah. All right, brother.
Thank
really
you.
Appreciate it.
I appreciate you.
I really, really do. And so do my kids. And we'll have to get back out there sometime on one of those Sunday afternoons.
Got
and
it.
Preach yet once again. I almost have to work up special sermons just so they can last long enough.
Yes.
And then wear hearing protection so I don't get distracted.
When I'm not there and we have a guest speaker like Sproul or someone,
they all get done way too early.
They clap when they're like, we're done? We get to go home?
The kids do too.
They're like walking out smiling. We're out of here when the sun's still up.
Well, yeah, I see how it happens. Hey, thank you for coming in, brother. Folks, we are going to... are we doing a program tomorrow, Rich?
I don't know.
I don't know. He said, I don't know. We'll let you know. We might. There's stuff going on. That's stuff in California, folks. It's... Oh, man. There are things we're talking about, but we'll see. We will see. We'll let you know. One way or the other. I mean, we may get stormed by all the angry folks, and there won't be anything left by the time we get back tomorrow. Who knows? Anyway, thanks for listening to the Dividing Line today. I hope it's been useful to you. God bless.